We've been looking, most of you know, at this short series of the one another statements in the Bible. Statements which tell us how we need to relate to one another as believers. It's all part of what it means to be in fellowship, which of course is what the word koinonia means, to be in fellowship. And so all these little statements about how we treat one another remind us of the relationship we're in as part of the body of Christ. We've seen what it means to love one another. We started with love one another, didn't we? And we're to love one another in the same way that God loves us, unconditionally. We're to demonstrate that love in what we do. You know, we don't just talk about loving one another. We demonstrate it in the way we live and the things that we do. We looked at forgiving one another and, again, how we should forgive others in the same way that God's forgiven us. You know, God has forgiven us absolutely everything. He's forgiven us everything. Is it so difficult for us then to forgive one another the small things that happen in life? And, you know, to be able to forgive is the mark of a true believer. We've seen how we should encourage one another, that we should support one another in all that we do, inspire one another, try to create confidence in each other, to remind one another of the hope that we have in Christ and to look forward to his return. And we're to remind each other that Christ is coming back. Of course, that's what we're doing this morning, isn't it? As we share in this meal together, we remind ourselves of what Christ has done and that Christ will return. we've seen that we should accept one another. You know, the church is made up of a weird bunch of people very often, isn't it? And you know, not the sort of group of people you'd get together in any other circumstances in life, probably. And yet we come together because we are one in Christ and we need to accept one another. Sometimes to accept each other's idiosyncrasies and perhaps the differences that we have. But we are one in Christ. Then we looked at what it means to honour one another, to put one another's interests above our own. And, you know, the truth is this is very difficult, isn't it? Because it's hard to sometimes want to put somebody else's interests above those of ourselves. But this is what Christ has done for us. And again, that's where we look, isn't it, for our inspiration, to see what Christ has done for us. And then it becomes a little bit easier for us to do that for others. And last week, we looked at what it means to serve one another. We are servants of Christ, servants of the living God. And in serving one another, we serve Jesus. We serve our Lord. So we ought to be actively looking for opportunities to serve one another, not just sit back and wait for them to fall into our laps, but to be actively looking for those opportunities to serve one another and to do what we can to help one another in that way. Well, this morning we come to our final one another. It's not the final one another in the Bible, but it's the final one another we're going to be looking at in this little series. And that's found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. In fact, you may notice during the reading there are two, if not three, probably in those last few verses of the chapter we looked at. But the one we're looking at this morning is this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building each other's up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. We're going to be talking about building one another up. So, building. It may seem at first sight that to build one another up is much the same as encouraging one another. We've talked about that already, haven't we? About encouraging one another. If you look at the Authorized Version, or the New King James Version, it uses the word edify, or to edify one another, or to edification. The Greek word is okidome, if I said that right, okidome. And that comes from two words, okis and doma, which in Greek mean literally home and housetop. It's a building or an edifice. The Greek for encourage, which is parakaleo, means to exhort or to entreat, to comfort. So in this instance, what we've got in this word here is this idea of a building, of something being built up. Maybe for us today, it's a way of looking at it is if you're into football, a football team. You see, if you're a football fan, you can encourage your team from the sidelines, can't you? That's what football fans do, isn't it? They sit and they encourage their team from the sidelines. They're shouting out helpful things that the team need to do in order to win. They're encouraging their team. But To build them up is something a bit different, because that's what the manager has to do, isn't it? The football manager, he gets on the training ground in the week and he encourages them and builds them up, tells them what they need to do. He gives them direction. He gives them the abilities, if you like, to do this. The manager is building up, not simply encouraging. And there's the difference, you see. There's got to be some action involved in being there for somebody to build them up. You've got to be more involved with a person, if you like, to build somebody up. It's encouragement and more. So when we talk about building people up, it's encouraging, but it's more than that. It's getting involved and doing what you can to help them to grow, if you like. So that's what we're talking about. What's the context here in Ephesians then? It's always important that we find out the context of what we're discussing, what we're looking at in the Bible. And the context here in Ephesians 4 is quite interesting, and perhaps it's a little surprising when we come to think about what we're talking about. Paul is talking about how we should live as believers. That's the whole thrust of this passage here in Ephesians 4. It's about what we should be doing, how we should be living, you know, those holy lives we need to live for Christ, for God, to be different to the people around us. So we are different to the world. And that's the context here. And Paul is talking to believers, really, in this bit, about how we speak to one another. He says in verse 25, speak truthfully. Speak truthfully. So this is the context now. And then in verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. So what we've got here in this verse, verse 29, which is, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There's a negative aspect, and then there's also a positive aspect. So let's think a minute, what is unwholesome talk? What is unwholesome talk? This is what we shouldn't be doing. Let's have a think about what this is. In the original Greek, this word unwholesome, which is sapros, means rotten or corrupt. And it would be a word that's used of things like rotten meat. Now, when I've been out in Malawi, they don't have refrigeration. And so when you go into the market, you see the meat hanging up outside the little mud hut, which is the butcher's place. And it's a bit of goat hanging up, maybe. And there are flies all around it. And it's been hanging there in the hot sun for quite some while, and it's not what you'd really want to eat. It can look rotten, and it's not nice, and you wouldn't want to eat it. It's well past its best before date, I can assure you of that. And that's the sort of thing that this word means. It's rotten. It's putrid. It's just horrible. So when we talk about unwholesome talk here, it's talking about what is our speech, which is rotten, awful, putrid, unhelpful. The idea is that we don't allow anything to come out of our mouths that is less than good. Nothing that's less than good. Just look over the page to chapter 5 and verse 4. See what it says there. Paul says, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Colossians 3 verse 8 says something similar. But now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. So the point is very clear, isn't it? We need to be very careful about what we say. Very careful. What do we mean by things like filthy language or vile conversation or this unwholesome talk? It's the sort of talk that is inappropriate for people who have been raised up to new life in Christ. It's not simply swearing. That's quite obvious, I guess. I hope it's obvious. But unwholesome talk is things like obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. You know, it's easy to define swearing or blasphemy. I mean, I don't think blasphemy is sort of really considered very much, unless you're a Muslim these days. It's certainly not considered in the media in regard to Christianity, is it, or in society. It's easy to define what that is for us. It's using God's name in vain. And that, of course, is commonplace in society. Most people don't even think about it when they use the name of God or the name of Jesus. But as Christians, it ought to make us uncomfortable just to hear it. It's perhaps a bit more difficult to define swearing or unwholesome talk in general. And I guess sometimes what is regarded as swearing varies from different societies, different cultures. But I think we probably know what we're talking about, don't we? We know the sort of thing. It's that crude talk, that vulgar speech. You know, using language that somebody else might find offensive. There might be things that we might say that we don't find particularly offensive, but others might. You know, I've heard of Christians who've used terminology that even non-Christians don't really like, that might, they might consider unwholesome talk. So we need to be very careful that we don't use words and language and speech that can be regarded as unwholesome or offensive. We have to be careful about the things we joke about. And sometimes it can get a bit close to the bone. And I've done it myself, so I know what it's like. We have to be very careful that the humour we use isn't crude, vulgar, or offensive in any way. I guess the problem is that so very often, the more we listen to such language, the more immune we become to it. I was just thinking the other day, I probably listened to things on television now that I wouldn't have listened to 20, 30 years ago. And that is an indictment, isn't it, on me, that I've allowed that to enter into me I've become almost comfortable with it. We need to be very careful about the things we watch and listen to. If you're happy to sit and watch a comedy program that's full of bad language and coarse humour, then you're much more likely to use it yourself or not to worry about it. We need to guard ourselves from these things. We must not allow our consciences to be dulled by society and what society does. We need to be careful that we don't say anything that might bring ourselves, or more importantly, God, into disrepute. And if there's a doubt, however slight, about some of the things you say, it's better not to say them. So that's the negative aspect of this command. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. But then he goes on to say, instead, you know, say what is helpful. Build one another up. We should be using helpful speech. What comes out of our mouths should be which helps and encourages one another. Just as the football manager might build his team up with an inspiring talk, motivational talk, we should build one another up. So how do we do this? Well, he tells us here, firstly, we only say what is helpful. We only say what is helpful. We have to think about it again, don't we, what we're going to talk about. You know, it's very easy in churches even to spend our time running down what we don't like, being negative, criticising, sarcasm, those little whispers that go on, comments aimed at knocking down rather than building up. We should be looking for the positive. We should be looking for what's helpful and beneficial, finding the best in others, promoting what is good. It's got to be in accordance with their needs. Now, if you want to know what's in accordance with somebody's needs, you need to know that person and what their needs are, don't you? You can't just say, oh, I'm going to pray for your needs without knowing what their needs are, or I'm going to help you with this if you don't know what that need is. And we talked about this when we talked about encouragement. We need to get to know one another. This is why we need to continue to meet together in fellowship. You cannot have koinonia fellowship on your own. It's not possible. You know, there's a real danger today with all our modern technology and everything we've got that allows us to bring into our homes things from all over the world, that Christians are going to sit at home and watch a live stream service on the television rather than go to church. They'd rather listen to a good speaker rather than go to church. You know, the service they watch on the TV might be more inspiring, the music might be better, it might be more uplifting, but they're sat there on their own. The good speaker might be a better preacher than their pastor, but the problem is they're not getting any fellowship with other believers. They're not getting built up as they should be. And neither are they helping to encourage and build up other believers. So I'm not saying it's wrong to listen to those things. Of course it's not. But we should never use that as a substitute for meeting together and having fellowship with one another. It must be of benefit, Paul says. It must be of benefit to those who are listening. So perhaps we need to ask ourselves some questions before we speak. And I know that's difficult for some of us because we speak before we think sometimes. We need to ask ourselves some questions. Is what I'm going to say true? Is it helpful to the person I'm speaking to? Is it necessary that I say what I'm going to say? Is it kind to say what I'm going to say? And perhaps if we did this and asked ourselves all these things before we spoke, we would be better at building one another up. Charles Hodge, who's a 19th century theologian, writes in his commentary on Ephesians, he says this: all irreligious, malicious, and impure language not only injures others, but grieves the Holy Spirit. And Paul says down here, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? So get that? All this bad talk not only grieves and upsets individuals, it grieves God's Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, as a temple is sacred, going back to the Old Testament imagery of the temple, and everything that profanes it is an offense to God, so the indwelling of the Holy Ghost in the people of God is made the reason why we should treat one another with reverence. See what he's saying? He's pointing out that in believers, God dwells by his Holy Spirit. God dwells in his children. And we should remember that when we speak to one another. Because if we offend one another, we're offending God's Holy Spirit. I guess really what we're going to conclude is by saying this: don't knock one another down by what we say. Instead, build one another up. Make every effort to say things that are encouraging, that are helpful, that are beneficial, that build one another up rather than knock one another down. That's what he wants us to do. You know, I hope as we've been through this short series of these one another statements, that you've perhaps seen that it's not about me as an individual. It's about the body of Christ. It's about how we relate to one another, how we act towards one another, the things God wants us to do to help one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up. We should forgive one another. And it all stems, doesn't it, from that first one: love one another. Because when we truly love one another as God has loved us, all of these other things will naturally fall into place. So maybe when you get home, get your concordance out, have a look at these one another statements again. And there's some others there we haven't looked at as well. But they're there to encourage us to realize that we are part of the body of Christ, his church, and we're there to be there for one another in fellowship and to encourage and support one another. Let's pray.